Good morning, and we're going to have the Bible reading from Jonah 3:10 to 4:11, found on page 917 in the church Bibles. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah said, went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would have been better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city?"
I had my doubts if that'd work. We love our country, don't we? And why not? It's a great place to live. And the youthies reckon that Aussies love relationships, money, health, food, and sport above all other things. But these are the things we love. And I have to agree with them. They're great things. But how much should we love these things? And how far should we take the love of anything? Because whatever is your number one love will end up being your idol. So the key question I want you to ask yourself today is, what do you love? Do you follow a fake God? Or do you follow the real God? Do you have a fake saviour? Or do you have a real saviour? On Safari, we've been looking at what God says about fake gods. Today I want to spend most of our time on hidden idols. We've had a look at the obvious ones, and I'm going to just go over what we know about those now. See, obvious idols, they're easy to identify. They're everywhere. They're good things that become... that can become idols in your life if you trust and obey them above other things. We heard from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, regardless of God's warnings, Israel kept turning to gods, to idols other than their true God. From the golden calf to the Asherah poles, and idols of the nations around them, obvious fake gods made of wood, stone, and metal. It seems laughable, doesn't it? Yet on Safari, we found that nothing's really changed in our world. Even within God's people, idols thrive. See, we're not in the Stone Age anymore. We've digitized everything, like money, love, success and power. And the core of these idols are still here, just in a different form. They become our idols when we put our hope and trust in them above God. Now we need to look deeper and examine ourselves as we focus on hidden idols. Idols that we can't so obviously see. But let's pray with me now before we get into it. Dear God Almighty, work in our hearts, I pray, that you would help us worship you as the one true God. Speak clearly through me and help us to understand your word, your world, and also help us to turn away from idols in our lives, those that are obvious and those that are hidden. Amen. Well, hidden deep within us are idols. Idols that are so often in control. They're complex, multi-layered, and they're largely hidden in one of two areas, our culture and our religion. And as we look at this, we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and we heard there the end. I'm just going to run you through the four chapters. Jonah, prophet in Israel, he was told to preach to Nineveh. But instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the other way. He goes to Tarshish, or he heads that way, on a ship. And as he's on that boat, a big storm comes up, and the sailors were all wondering who was at fault. Now, Jonah knew it was him, and I think he drew the short straw, and everyone else then knew it was him. And he said, look, it's the God I follow. I've done the wrong thing. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you want to live, you best just kill me. Throw me overboard. Of course, they weren't so keen on doing that, but in the end, they figured they had no choice. I mean, I thought Jonah could have just said, why don't you turn the ship around? I'm going the wrong way. God just wants me to go the other way. But no, he'd rather die. Chapter 2, though, we see that God saves the sailors and God saves Jonah. He's swallowed by a fish and he's in the belly for 3 days. And it's then that he seems to repent and agrees to go to Nineveh. In chapter 3, we see him do that. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches a message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And so what do they do? They put on sackcloth and they repent and they go around hoping that God will have mercy on them. But what about Jonah? Well, Jonah was greatly displeased in chapter 4, verse 1, and he became angry. In fact, verse 3, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And he doesn't stop it there. In verse 8 and also verse 9, he wishes to die because of what's happened. He's sitting on a hill outside Nineveh, waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, and it's not. And so he wants to die. He's a strange prophet, isn't he? He's not the kind of prophet that you would usually expect. But it highlights a problem with Jonah, and it highlights a problem with Israel. Jonah's idols have come to the surface. Hidden idols that have sent this prophet down a path of destruction. Now, he seems totally unaware of these idols because of where they're hidden, in his culture and his religion. So let's have a look at his cultural idol. He held Israel's national interests above obedience to God. Salvation for Nineveh was not desired. They were the enemy. Israel wanted Nineveh destroyed. His national pride developed this cultural idol where he failed to accept the truth about God's love for others. But he doesn't stop there. He's also got a religious idol. This grew from having a superior moral self-righteousness, making him think that he deserved to be saved, but Nineveh didn't. He was worthy of God, but they weren't. See, Jonah disobeys God, Because God is acting outside of the fake God, of the idol that Jonah follows. God's ultimately not number one in Jonah's life. And he sits on that hill waiting the, 37 days that were left over, waiting for Nineveh's destruction. But in the end, he's wishing for his own destruction because he didn't get what he wanted. Now, today we can see idols everywhere, but it's the ones we don't see that are most dangerous. I don't know if you're into horror movies or even, scary scenes out of movies, but they're more scary, aren't they, when you cannot see the person who's chasing them. You cannot see that guy with the chainsaw in the darkness, but you know he's out there. Or maybe you think they're more scary when, you know what's under the bed, but the person in the movie walks in totally unsuspecting. The light's on, but in the shadows, there's someone waiting for them. And that's what these two idols are like. So let's have a look at our society, our culture, and our religion. See, idols in our culture, these are like the ones hiding in the dark. And see, everything's just so normal to us that we may not recognize them. They're hidden within it. With other people influencing us, we slowly accept the elevated position that things are given in our culture. A culture that's constantly pushing God lower and lower. I don't know if you read in the paper the other day that recently a nun came out of the Gunalabar Monastery after 8 years. She just came out for a day to make, to get her citizenship. But I wonder if she noticed any changes in our society. I wonder if you would notice any changes in our society after 8 years. What about 10 years, 20 years? What would you notice if you're away for a time and you came back? I mean, it can be smaller scale as well. Some of the boys were sharing with me about, dare I say it, how this swear word, shut up, used to be the worst swear word they knew and they would use. But after going to a public high school, where they're immersed in a culture where every swear word under the sun is used on a daily basis, they've just started swearing without blinking an eyelid. See, their culture changed around them, and without noticing it, they changed too. It's only when they could then step aside in an environment like youth where that wasn't the words that we use, that they could see it. See, it's only when we step out of our culture that we see the idols more easily. See, in our culture, we've got a big idol of individual freedom. Individual freedom's a great thing, but when elevated above God, it becomes an idol. Becomes something we put our trust in and our dependence in. And it causes things like family breakdown. It enslaves us to materialism, careerism, romantic love, physical beauty, profit. How many likes we can get on Facebook? Or better yet, how many loves we can get on Instagram? How many followers we have? You know, these are all just signs and consequences of the idol of individual freedom, taking hold of our lives. Because it's normal. It's normal in our culture. It's the idol in the darkness that we just can't see. But there's more, isn't there? There's idols in our religion, hiding in the shadows of the light. It's when these things become elevated to a position of a false god. You might start to be thinking that sounds a bit ridiculous, and young, he's lost the plot, to think, we don't even have a cross in this building, do we? Do we have idols? But it's when anything is elevated above God that it becomes an idol. Anything that we put our trust and hope in, more than God, becomes our idol. So I want to look at three idols that we may have in our religion and that we're at risk of. The first one, it's a good one, a great thing, doctrinal truth. Bear with me. When we serve it as a false god, we end up becoming scoffers who show contempt and disdain for others instead of grace and love. We make an idol out of our doctrinal truth because we haven't taken that truth to heart and we've elevated it above God himself. See, anything we elevate above God can become an idol. Spiritual gifts is another one. When we look at our talents and ability, our performance, maybe the growth of our youth group. This year was our biggest safari ever. Should we elevate our gifts and say what great things we have done? Rather, we should focus on our spiritual fruit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Did I miss one? Self-control. Okay. You know, we need to focus not on how many lives we're changing, but rather, are we changing? You know, someone was preaching once and they were telling us about the qualities of a youth leader. I wonder what you think the three biggest qualities of a youth leader are. Humility, we'll put that as number one, shall we? They were suggesting number two should be humility as well. And you guessed it for number three. Did you? Sorry. Okay. Humility. That's right. See, that kind of attitude should stop us elevating our gifts above God. The third idol that can come from our religion is moral living. Now, it becomes an idol when we look at ourselves and our good deeds and we pay lip service to God. We think we deserve salvation because we keep God's commands. See, if we've elevated what we do above God, it becomes an idol. But God's grace, what God has done, needs to come first before our works. Our works should be the result of following the true God, not the focus. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that they're not good enough to come to church. Well, maybe that's because they've seen the idol of moral living. Maybe they've even seen it from people who know that's not right, but the way they live out their lives show that that's the God they follow. See, these three great things, when made into idols, are a darkness in the shadow of the light. Life needs to be about repentance. As Nineveh repented, we start to see just how strong these hidden fake gods, these idols of Jonah's were, and how tragic it would be if they were ours as well. We need to be aware of the position of these good things and avoid letting them become an idol that we follow, even in practice. We need to reflect on how we're living our lives that may not be what we know to be the truth. You know, we might wonder if Jonah repented in the end, but we just don't know. What we should wonder, though, is if we follow one or more of these fake gods, and we should repent of them as often as necessary. See, we need to replace our idols with the real God. I'm going to read to you from our key verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, starting partway through verse 9. I'm going to read verse 10 as well. They tell of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, with repentance, the good news is that we're rescued from the coming wrath. We're rescued from idol worship. See, each of us again and again are going to struggle with idols because we have an inbuilt desire to worship. And if we don't fill our hearts and replace our desires with God, then we're going to leave space for idols. The Thessalonians had turned from serving many idols to the true God, the living God, the one who has control, the one who has complete power, the one who has rescued those who worship him, the God who gives life, eternal life, who loves us completely, that he's willing to give it all up for us. This is the God who died on the cross for us. This is the God we mustn't elevate anything above, no matter how good it is. So what God do you serve? Because there's only one true God. Are you putting your love and trust in a fake God? Some wonderful thing that has become an idol in your life? Are you worshipping one or maybe many who will fail to save you, fail to satisfy you, one who has no love for you, who can bring you no joy in your wealth, no future to your success, no power that's enough, no religion that can save you? Fake gods will never measure up. They don't hold the weight of the world on their shoulders as Christ did. Look, there's lots of great and wonderful things out there that we can look forward to, but we need to place them in the right order. We need to have the real and living God as number one, both mentally and physically. We need to repent daily as we look at ourselves, at our hearts. We need to replace idols with Jesus, keeping our hearts filled and our minds aware of society's idols and our religion full of Christ and our repentance. So is your God the real God, or do you worship a fake God? Because if you worship a fake God, you need to replace it with the real God. And for those of you who do worship the real God, well, be aware. Be aware of idols in the darkness in our culture. Be aware of idols in our religion hiding in the shadows. And keep Christ as number one. Pray with me now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because you, Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Help us to see and turn away from idols, both the hidden ones and the obvious ones, that you would be our one true God forever and ever. Amen.